Hello and welcome to the Crisis Point Podcast. I'm Eric Sammons, your host and the editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine. Welcome to the program today. Today, what we're going to talk about is the Recognize and Resist movement. But before I get into that, just a few notes I wanted to give you. First of all, please be sure to like and subscribe to the channel, like the episode, subscribe to the channel, set up your notifications, all that jazz. You know what to do. Wherever you happen to listen to it or watch it, please do so. That'd be great. Also, I just want to note again that we are streaming at a few different locations now live. When we do these live streams on usually on Tuesday afternoons, we're doing it at a few locations. Obviously, it's at YouTube. It's also on Facebook. It's also on Twitter. We're also streaming live to Odyssey, and I think we're also streaming live to Float, although I have not yet tested that out. So if anybody is on Float and happens, it's F-L-O-T-E, and happens to see us, that would be great to know if it's actually working. I haven't tested that one out yet, but I know the other ones are streaming live, and so welcome to all those from those different locations. We appreciate having you here. In another related note, I have a feeling that we're going to see a more crackdown of from big tech on channels like this. I would not be surprised if Crisis Magazine were to be removed from certain social media channels in 2022. I just think that that's the way the wind's blowing, particularly because we don't always go along with the narrative that the government is telling us that we have to think, and big tech is very much in bed with the government. And so we've tried to expand here Crisis and be a lot of different platforms. So we're on Twitter and Facebook because a lot of people are there, and we're going to stay there until they kick us off. We're also, however, on Gab. We're on MeWe. We're on Parler. We're recently on Gitter, and we're also recently on Float. So if you're on any of those platforms, please feel free to follow us. Again, we're one of my things I'm most excited about is the fact that we're on Odyssey now, because that's going to be a place where I think we're not going to get canceled, whereas we might get canceled at YouTube or other locations. So just want to encourage people to follow us in those different places, you know, watch us at those different places, because, you know, just getting that message out there is important, and we're not going to, you know, big tech is not friendly to us. So we do what we can. Okay. So, again, like I said, today we're talking about the Recognize and Resist movement. So really this all goes back to a question that Catholics have always at least had in the back of their mind for centuries, at least, if not for over a millennium. What do we do in the case of a bad pope? I think that's probably the easiest way to put it. We know from history that bad popes have happened in the past. We know we've had bad popes. I mean, we have in the 10th century, we have what's called the Pernocracy, which is basically where the pope was, the office of the papacy was just a few families, noble families in the who weren't very noble in Rome who were competing for it. It was just terrible men who were popes. We see that all obviously leading up to the Protestant Reformation. We have some bad popes at that point as well. So we know it's happened. And so it can happen again. There's no reason to think it can't happen. And so the question is, how do Catholics respond? And honestly, I think if we're being honest, we have to ask ourselves that question today. Because by at least a lot of Catholics believe that our current pontiff, Pope Francis, he's a bad pope. He's not very good at his job, for lack of a better way of putting it. I'm not, you know, to be direct. And so what we have to do is, we have to ask ourselves that question. Now, some people would say, well, we should be asking ourselves that question for the past 60 years. And I think there's some validity to that, especially Pope Paul VI. I think too, for a lot of conservative Catholics who were enamored with John Paul II and Benedict XVI, and as I was, and I still have a lot of positive feelings about both those pontiffs. I think, though, Francis really puts it to the fore because he's clearly done things that are problematic. That's my weasel word. Have been difficult for Catholics to understand, and frankly have gone against the tradition of the church. I think that's in both his practices and the things he says in interviews and things like that, and how the Vatican's run and all of that. So the question is, what do we do in this situation? What do we do just theoretically, but also practically today? What do we do in the case of a bad pope? I think there's a few different options, I think the first one is we reject the Catholic faith. And unfortunately, we've seen this happen. We've seen figures who were practicing Catholics before, and the papacy of Francis has led them out of the church. They've either become Orthodox or I don't think many of them have become Protestant. I don't know why you would do that. Many of them have just left the church completely. And I think that's a tragedy. That's one way that you can respond to a bad Pope situation. I'd be willing to bet that happened. I mean, obviously that happened Martin Luther. I'm not saying that he broke away from the church simply because of bad popes, but clearly the situation in Rome was so dire that was part of the equation that led him out of the church and led millions of people out of the church. In fact, if Rome at that point had been faithful, Orthodox, robust in their faith, practicing and teaching the faith, I don't think the Protestant Reformation would have ever happened. So that's clearly one thing. And obviously, I hope all of us who are listening to this, watching this right now, agree that that's not a good option. That is not something that Catholics should do. We should not leave the church that Jesus Christ founded because of the actions of one man, no matter how bad it might be, no matter how exalted his position might be. A second possible response we can have to a bad pope is to refuse to acknowledge that he is the pope. This is a Sedi Vacantinus position. There's also some other ways around this that you think Benedict's the pope or whatever the case may be. But the idea is that the man whom most people, the vast majority of Catholics and almost every single Catholic leader believes is the pope, you simply say he is not the pope. And particularly that he is not the one view is that because of the fact that he's a bad pope and that he actually teaches heresy, that's the key point that they would say, he has lost his office. If he had it originally, he doesn't have it anymore. And so that is one, another option. I call that the papaliter one, the first papaliter position, because what it does is it exalts the office of the papacy to such a high level that you can't have basically bad popes. And so that's a papaliter position. And then there's another one, another papaliter position, the papaliter two position, which is basically, I would say, you embrace the badness. You embrace the contradictions. You simply just say they're not there. You say black is white and white is black. And so if the Pope says that we can't, that the death penalty goes against human dignity, but previous popes for centuries said it was fine, then you just simply say it's not fine anymore. And you just simply reject the tradition. You reject previous Catholic teaching in favor of the most modern Catholic teaching. Again, this is a papaliter position because it elevates the position of the papacy beyond what really has been given to us by scripture and tradition. It makes him a oracle of Delphi who just basically makes statements and we have to believe them no matter what they are, no matter how silly they are. And so essentially, that's a second papaliter position. So that's three positions. You reject the church, you reject the pope, you embrace the badness. Those are the three. The fourth option is the one I want to talk about today, which is the one I think is the best position and really the only consistently logical position, the one that we should hold, which is the recognize and resist position. And I wrote an article about this that was published yesterday in our sister publication, 1 Peter 5. I linked to it in the show notes, where I talk about this position of recognize and resist. This is an idea that the term recognize and resist is relatively recent. I remember I first heard about it just a couple years ago, and I didn't even know what it meant at first. And then people started calling me, would say on Twitter that I'm R&R. And I was like, what does that even mean? Eventually, I figured out what it meant, recognize and resist. And so it essentially means this. It's the idea that, number one, we recognize that Jorge Bergoglio is the valid Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. That we do not believe the see is vacant. We do not believe Benedict is the Pope. We do not believe Pope Michael in Kansas is the Pope. We actually believe that there is a currently reigning pontiff and it is Pope Francis. So we recognize him. We also, another point of that though, is we recognize the authority of the Pope. Because obviously Protestants recognize that Francis is the valid Pope. Well, the Orthodox would recognize that Francis is the Pope, but they wouldn't acknowledge, they wouldn't recognize the Catholic teaching on the papacy like we do. So we recognize that Francis is the Pope and he truly is the valid Pope and he truly does have authority given to him by Jesus Christ to over the Catholic Church. So that's the first point of recognize and resist. The second point is resist. And this is the one that, of course, is a little bit, is the controversial part. It's the idea that we can resist papal teachings, papal practices, statements he makes. When I say teachings, I'm not saying magisterial teaching. I'm saying when he talks, when he basically teaches as the Pope, but not necessarily as in an infallible way or even in a magisterial way. But we resist these. We oppose certain aspects of the papal program, so to speak. And this idea of resisting the Pope, it really comes from, it's based in a famous passage from St. Paul to the Galatians, in which he says, "But when Cephas," which is Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his faith because he stood condemned." So the idea of resisting a Pope, opposing a Pope, isn't unheard of in the church. It goes all the way back to the time of St. Paul. And we'll talk a little bit about the different ways you can resist a Pope, and some are different than others. But although many Catholics today would automatically have a problem with the idea of resisting a Pope, the fact is it's actually a biblical concept and one that has happened in other times in history, which I'll get to here in a second. Actually, I'll get to it right now. So we talk about St. Paul. He said he resisted Cephas, he resisted Peter. And what had happened was this: Peter had refrained from fellowship with non-circumcised believers, because the circumcised party in the church, Christians in the church, they had started to say that to be Christian, you also had to follow a lot of the Mosaic law, including circumcision. And St. Paul rejected this idea, rightly so. And St. Peter rejected this idea too. But then, due to pressure from those who are the circumcision party, he refrained from fellowship with them in order not to scandalize them. And so St. Paul basically says, no, you're wrong. I don't care if you are St. Peter. I don't care if you are the one appointed by Jesus Christ as the leader of the apostles. I oppose you to your face. This is not okay, we'll just kind of ignore what he's doing and act like it's not really that big a deal. We're just going to submit to his magisterium type of thing, because his magisterium includes everything he says and does, which is what a lot of papologists today say it is. No, St. Paul said, I opposed him to his face. And he publicly did. Obviously, he's writing to the Galatians about it. So he publicly opposed him to his face. That's really the basis. Also, I would say, if you look at the first millennial attitude towards the papacy, we see it's much less exalted than it later became. It wasn't this idea that our entire Catholic faith revolves around. I talked about this in a previous podcast, Rethinking the Papacy. If you go back a couple months, I can't remember. I think it was back in August, something like that. I did that. If you go back, I talk about that some more. But the idea being that it wasn't, there wasn't the idea that you had to always be following the quote-unquote magisterium of the Pope. And by the way, I use that term magisterium in scare quotes, because the idea that it's not really the true magisterium to talk about, that Pope Francis has a magisterium we have to follow, and that includes everything he says and does. The magisterium is something of the church. And so a Pope can contribute to the church's magisterium, obviously, but it's not like every word of his we have to follow and every action we have to agree with. And so in the first millennium, you saw this. Polycarp, for example, in the second century, he resisted a Pope who was trying to being very authoritarian about setting the date for Easter and how it was practiced. There was an apostolic, there's actually there's two different apostolic traditions about when Easter should be celebrated. St. John actually celebrated a different one from the Roman practice, which came from St. Peter and others. And the Pope wanted to institute harshly, basically, on the entire church. And Polycarp said, slow your roll, Pope. And so we see that happens as well, where there's some resistance to what the Pope says. And then also, and I talk about this a lot I talk about this in the 1 Peter 5 article. There was some, I've been reading a lot of English church history. And so that's where I get these. And it's interesting to see when you read the history of the church in England in the Middle Ages. And I think this is true of other countries as well, but I'm more knowledgeable about what was happening in England than I am the other countries. You see, the attitude towards the papacy just wasn't the same attitude it is today. There wasn't any problem with a bishop, for example, just simply ignoring a command of the Pope or not doing it. For example, St. Dunstan, a great Archbishop of Canterbury in the 10th century, I believe, he excommunicated a noble. The noble went to Rome and said, "Hey, I please reverse this excommunication," and likely through bribery, because remember, this is the time of the pornocracy. His excommunication was lifted. He went back to England, and St. Dunstan said, "Nope, you're still excommunicated. You still have to repent of what you've done and in order to be reconciled." So he simply ignored the papal command in that case. Secondly, there's another bishop, Robert Grossetesti. I'm not 100% sure I'm pronouncing that last name right, to be honest. He was a great figure in the Middle Ages. He was an English bishop and one of the great intellects of the day. He was considered a saint by his contemporaries. When he died, many people prayed for his intercession. He was never canonized, though. And I think part of the reason was because of his resistance to the Pope of his time that was later taken by Protestants much further than Robert did. And he has this famous line where he says, essentially, let me pull this up on the screen for those who are watching. He said, "In a filial and obedient spirit, I disobey, I refuse, I rebel." And he said this in conjunction of the Pope had basically wanted to give an office to a nephew, and so an office in the church. And Bishop Robert said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And he basically refused to obey this command of the Pope. And this is not a case where the bishop would have sinned had he given the office, had he allowed this person to be, I think it was a canonry or something like that. I can't remember what the position was. It would not be a sin for Robert to allow that to happen. And so by today's modern logic, a lot of people say that, oh, if you do not, if you have to obey anything the Pope commands, unless it's a sin. And Robert simply said no. And he says it, though, in a filial and obedient spirit, which I think is interesting. He's basically, there's this paradox in what he's saying. It's a filial and obedient spirit that he disobeys and he refuses, because he's basically saying that I acknowledge you, I recognize the Pope as the head of the church, and I consider him the Holy Father, and I obey him in all things in which I can. But, however, when he goes against the apostolic commands, he says in another place, I cannot obey that. And so that's essentially a recognize and resist attitude that we see all back in the Middle Ages. And so what are the arguments, though, against recognize and resist? I know that a lot of Catholics do not support this. Now, obviously, like I said, the papologists that are basically say we just have to follow anything Francis says and does, I'm not going to address them, because honestly, their position is just against common sense, it's against reason, and I just don't know how you can follow it. You can't say Pope Francis is right when he says something contrary to what previous pope says and say that other pope was right for those Catholics as well. Either he's right of one, he's right on, and they're wrong, or he's wrong and they're right. You can't both be right, which is essentially what they're doing. So, but I would say, though, a lot of Catholics, good meaning strong Catholics, they have a problem with recognize and resist because it does seem to go against the Catholic ethos. It goes against kind of the Catholic way of looking things. We're Catholics. We follow the Pope, right? I mean, I remember my father-in-law, God bless his soul, he always just talked about, he taught his kids just follow the Pope. You can't go wrong if you follow the Pope. And I understand that, and there's a goodness in that instinct that I don't want to squash in people by talking about this. However, that advice of just follow the Pope no matter what just does not always work. And we see that in the Middle Ages. We see that in the 10th century. We see that in the time of before the Protestant Reformation, that sometimes you just can't follow the Pope. And we see that honestly today. But if you look at the writings of popes, particularly popes such as in the late 19th century and somebody in the early 20th century, the popes in the late 19th, early 20th century, you see writings that are very strongly that you have to follow every single thing the Pope does. And that is what makes you Catholic, whether or not you follow everything that the Pope does. And so, like, for example, Pope Leo XIII, Pope Pius X, St. Pope Pius X, Pope Pius XI and XII, particularly in that time frame from Pope Leo XIII in the late 19th century to Pope Pius XII in the middle 20th century, we see a lot of things written by these popes that say you have to follow everything that the Pope says. You have to follow his opinions. And that's what's used based upon that. That's what used to say, you can't follow a recognize and resist. And so therefore you have to either follow everything Pope Francis does and says, or you have to not recognize him as the Pope. However, I think the problem though is that this is cherry picking certain papal statements in the context of all of church history. When we take a certain time of church history and we elevate it to the only time that matters, I think we run into real problems. I think that's what's happening here, is we're taking a certain time in history, which is the late 19th, early 20th century, which was very much, I'm not going to get into it now. I did talk about it a little bit in my Rethinking the Papacy podcast, but it was a time of a very high papology, I guess you would call it. And this idea that we basically have to follow everything we the Pope says in order to resist modernism, in order to resist the Protestantism. Well, the problem is, I mean, the popes are saying that to resist modernism, but what happens when the current Pope embraces a lot of modernism? Are we then supposed to follow it? Are we supposed to follow the advice of a early 20th century Pope to do something that goes against what that early 20th century Pope taught? I mean, that's the contradiction here. That's the problem. That's why I think it's not logical to basically say we have to follow both of them. And to reject the papacy, I'm sorry, to reject the current occupant of the Pope and become a sedi vacantinus, I think that way is a spiritual dead end. There is no way out of that. To simply say, okay, there's not a Pope because I think he's a heretic, I have the authority to declare he's not the Pope, I think that is not a good way to go either. And so that's another point. I, by the way, there's a few questions that have popped up in the chat. I appreciate it. And I'm going to, if I don't address them, I'm going to try to address them at the end. So I just wanted to be clear about that. And so I think what we have to do is we have to embrace this recognize and resist. That what we do is we follow the tradition of the church. We follow the teachings of the church as they have been handed on to us by the apostles all the way through time. And so if a pope goes against some of those teachings in his actions and what he says in papal interviews and things like that, then we have to resist that. We have to call that out. Now, some would say that previous generations of recognize and resist, they never had the same situation we do, that we actually have a pope that is being called a heretic and is saying things that going against, like, for example, the traditional Latin mass and doing things that are far worse than previous popes. I would say two things. I would say one, it is different, but not exactly. I think we underestimate how terrible certain popes in the past have been, because people have blinders about their current their current situation. That you tend to think that you exacerbate everything in contemporary time. So anything that happens today, we think is the worst possible thing, even if in previous times it could have been bad as well. And so I think what happens when we read in history, it becomes we're very detached from it. There's no emotion to it. Like, what do we care if an 11th century pope wasn't very good? It doesn't really bother us that much. But if a 21st century pope was bad today, that really bothers us. And we tend to elevate that to be the worst. So I do think that we have a tendency to make Francis out to be the worst pope of all time, when really I think it's more a matter of we don't really understand how bad popes in the past could have been. Now, I will say, in 256 popes, I think it is 256, we've had many wonderful popes, and most popes have been fine. If not great, they've been fine. Very few have actually been damaging to the Catholic Church, but some have been in the Middle Ages, in the 10th century, other times Pope Honorius before that, even before the 10th century, I think he was 6th century, something like that. We've had bad popes before. Most have been good, though, or been fine, haven't been damaging. And Pope Francis is damaging, and we have to acknowledge that. And so, honestly, though, I think the key here is we also tend to think that Francis's actions are more fundamental to the faith. They're more theological in nature, in error, than previous popes have been. But again, we have seen popes that have made theological errors publicly, Pope Honorius being one of them, Pope John the 22nd. And like in the case of Pope John the 22nd, he taught publicly an error about the faith. And the University of France, the University of Paris resisted him publicly and said, no, you can't teach that. And praise God, he actually repented before his death. And so I don't think it's necessarily an issue of that just because some of Francis's errors are theological, that is somehow different. I think popes have erred theologically in the past. Now, again, for those who aren't completely clear, the pope is only infallible when he's teaching from the chair of Peter on faith and morals for something that's binding for the whole church to believe. And so that doesn't include most things the pope does, in other words. And so it's not saying anything against the Catholic faith to say that the pope errs at times, even theologically. This is not something that would have scandalized previous generations of Catholics. It only scandalizes us today because we have a misunderstanding of what papal infallibility is and what the papal office includes. And so another argument that I would say, let me take a step back. I would say I do understand that there's a certain logic to the idea that against recognize and resist. There's a certain logic to, for example, sedi vacantism. Just like in my Protestant days, I always thought there was a certain logic to Calvinism. If you go online within the Protestant world, the Calvinists are the worst. I mean, they're always so they beat you over the head. They're half of them seem to be autistic. They're just going at you over and over again with their logical arguments of why you're wrong. And when you read their arguments, you're like, well, that does make sense. And they just try to hammer you over the head over and over again of why they're right with their logical arguments. Honestly, today, many of the sedi vacantinists are the same way online. They very much have a certain logic to them. The problem with both the Calvinists and the sedi vacantinists is they have faulty premises that start their whole train of logic. Because if you start with a faulty premise, you could be entirely logical for every step of the way after that, but your whole argument falls apart because of your faulty premise. And I think that's what happens with the Calvinists, but definitely, and also with the sedi vacantinists. And their faulty premise is essentially this, that they accept this papalatrist idea of the papacy, this idea that the papacy is the center fulcrum of our faith, that everything revolves around what the current pontiff is saying and doing. And so our entire faith revolves around him. And this is something, like I said, that was basically the attitude of many Catholics, if not most Catholics, 100 years ago. But this is not the attitude of Catholics throughout the 2000-year tradition. And so that faulty premise that anything a pope says and does has to be followed, has to be accepted, I think that's where the real problem lies with the sedi vacantinist position. Because if you accept that premise, then yes, I would say that their position is better than the other papalatry position, which is the idea that we have to follow everything Francis says, even if it contradicts previous teaching. But again, I think the premise of both is where the real problem lies. So I think that's where the problem is. Now, we have to understand then the true understanding of the papacy. And again, I talk about this in my Rethinking the Papacy podcast episode from a few months back. But we have to get a better grasp of what it really means. So now I will say this. Being part of a recognize and resist as a Catholic, there is a tension there. There is a paradox there. And I don't deny it. I acknowledge it freely. And so the idea that there is a tension there, that we recognize that the Pope is the Pope, that Francis is the Pope, that he rules the church, that he has got this very important and very exalted office in the church, and yet we resist him when he goes astray, there's a problem there because it can fall into a practical Protestantism. And I acknowledge that freely. And that is a danger that I think anybody who embraces the recognize and resist position has to always be careful not to fall into. We have to always recognize that this is a danger. And so what we do basically, though, is we're trying to basically always embrace the tradition of the church, scripture and tradition, the teachings of the church. And so if the Pope does say something that is contrary to previous teachings, like the teaching on the death penalty, for example, then we have to understand that, okay, we have to go with the entire tradition. Now, this is not always easy, and I know it's not always attractive. It's like somebody in the chat is talking about, I'll put this up, Hannah says that it's hard to imagine living in this tension as a wannabe Catholic on the journey. I believe Hannah is a Protestant. I'm not 100% sure about this, but she's looking in the Catholic Church, or she's recently converted, whatever the case may be. But, you know, she's talking about it's hard to live. Yes, it can be. And the truth is, our Lord never said following him would be easy. In fact, he literally said the opposite. And it is part of our carrying of the cross, that we live out a Good Friday here on earth, not an Easter. And so it's not easy. Like, it might be easier. You might feel more comfortable. Okay, Hannah said she's on the journey. I just wanted to say. So, well, God bless you. And we'll be praying for you, Hannah. And I really do hope that you and your husband do become Catholic and enter into the Catholic Church. It is wonderful. I mean, that's the thing, is I'm acknowledging the tension of being Catholic, but it is wonderful and it's glorious. And everything about it, I love, even the tension about it, because that tells me I am living out the faith that our Lord gave us. It's not just simply easy. And I think, honestly, and I don't want to judge the intentions of others, but I do believe sometimes the Sedi Vacantinus and the Papalitus who follow anything Francis says, I think they're accepting an easy way out. I'm not saying that about all of them. I know there are Sedi Vacantinus, for example, who've really struggled with this, and they just came to this conclusion, and God bless them. I'm always praying for them and others like that. But I do think some is just an easy way out. This is all very clean, and it's all very understandable to say, okay, he's not the Pope, or he is the Pope, and everything other Popes said don't matter. All that matters is what this Pope says. There's a certain simplicity that is attractive. But I honestly think as a Catholic, we don't always go for the simple. We're accept. This is almost like a both and situation that Catholics have, that we, like I said, we recognize the Pope is the Pope and he has authority, but we resist him when he does go astray and when he isn't always teaching what the Church says. And another thing about this whole controversy and is that this is how the Church has always come to a better understanding of her beliefs is through controversy. Look at the Arian crisis in the third century. We have Arius talking about the fact that Jesus isn't really divine. He's not eternal. He's a created being, an exalted created being, but a created being nonetheless. And that came, and from that we have the Nicene Creed. We have that continued on, and we saw that with understandings of the papacy, our ecclesiology. We see that with our understandings of Christology, what the Church believes about Christ. We see this over time. This is how the Church makes things clear. And I honestly believe this is exactly what's happening today, that over 100 years ago, we had a certain, I would argue, unbalanced view of the papacy. And now it's getting back into, hopefully it will get back into focus through this controversy. And so I don't think that being part of Recognize and Resist is somehow harmful for the Church. In fact, I think it's a good thing for the Church. Over time, I believe in 100 years, 200 years, that Catholics will have a better understanding of the papacy and the role of the Pope in the Church through this controversy. If we just ignore it or act like it, check out by leaving the Church and becoming a Sedi Vacantinus, or acting like it doesn't exist by some of the papalitar positions, I don't think that helps the Church move forward. Now, that being said, I'm going to, so I think the question becomes then, and I think, you know, somebody D asked this, how do we protect the Petrine office from damage committed by Francis and other progressives and socialists from within? And there's no question that damage is being done in the Church today. And so how do we work on that? And I think as lay people, mostly, there's not a lot we can do. We can talk about it. We can make it clear to those who are confused, like our friend Hannah, who is looking at the Catholic Church, that we make it clear what it means to be Catholic, what our understanding of the papacy, that there is tension here, but there's not contradiction. That I remember when I was becoming Protestant, this was almost 30 years ago now, it was 30 years ago about, I remember my Catholic friends always told me, we don't worship the Pope, we don't have to follow every single thing he says and does. And that helped me to understand the Catholic Church better. And I think that's what's happening again today, is that we have this idea of the papacy, and we make it very clear to our Protestant friends, to Catholics who are maybe having a crisis of faith, we try to make them understand what it means. I think that's our best way we resist the damage being done. Also, I would say this, and I would say this is in our daily life, and Anthony actually brought this up, and I was going to say it, you jumped ahead of me, Anthony. He said, I think the healthiest way to handle is to not pay attention to what is going on in Rome. And I would, and I said this in my 1 Peter 5 article, that for a lot of people, I think for most Catholics, you should have a recognize and mostly ignore. Instead of recognize and resist, recognize and mostly ignore position. And this was the position of Catholics throughout history. we didn't know what the Pope was doing every day through mass communication. Though we know his every thought, everything he thinks, everything he does. You know, if he has a cold, we know about it. And so that is our burden, that we have to know all this stuff. And so back in the day, in the Middle Ages and before, and even in just a few centuries ago, we didn't know everything the Pope said and did. And so we simply ignored most of what he said and did. Not that we rejected it, but just simply it wasn't necessary to the life of a Catholic. If you ask a fourth century Catholic, okay, how much does your faith revolve around the Pope? They wouldn't have said, oh my gosh, I have to know what he's saying and what he thinks all the time. Not even somebody like Pope Leo, you know, the Pope Leo the Great or something like that. So I think what we do is we simply ignore most of what's coming out of Rome, because honestly, it does not impact us. We can know the faith through the catechism, the traditional catechisms, you know, Tradivox, that series. I point to it in my room, not like you can, my office, like you can see it, but Tradivox, the series. We look at the traditional catechisms like the Baltimore Catechism. We go to, if we can, to the traditional Latin Mass, or at least to a very reverent Mass. We do everything we can to learn the faith that has been handed down to us and that we can still access. That's the great thing about modern communication, so we can know these things. And then we simply don't worry about the goings on in Rome. For most of it, that's not what matters. So we basically just, we recognize and mostly ignore, because we're concerned about our salvation, the salvation of our friends and family around us. And that's why we follow the tradition of the church with what we know has saved people in the past. We continue to follow it, not new things, not innovations, but what has been handed on to us. So I think that's basically, I think that's what we want to, that's how we want to leave it with, is that we pray for the Pope. My parish, for example, we have a certain prayer we say to the Pope, we say for the Pope after every single Mass. We pray for the Pope, daily. We don't, though, obsess about the Pope. I think that's probably the best way to put it. We obsess about the Catholic faith. We don't obsess about the Pope. So I think if we do that, we'll be safely able to navigate this tension. We'll be able to safely navigate this journey, this pilgrimage we have to heaven. Okay, well, I'll cut it off there again. Please remember to follow us on the various platforms that we're on, to tell others about these podcasts on Odyssey or YouTube or wherever you're watching or listening to them. And I appreciate all those who contributed. We had a very lively chat today, and I really appreciate that. Hopefully we addressed everything that was covered there. But until next time, God love you.